As we've been noticing for the last couple of weeks, we're looking at passages in the Bible that are worthy of our careful study and reflection. We first noticed the Beatitudes of the Kingdom in Matthew 5. Last week, we noticed the defilements of the heart from Mark chapter 7. Today, we want to consider another passage, and it's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here we find him describing what love is. And it's found inside a discussion in this series in 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts. So we begin by asking, what is love? And we're going to review his context in which Paul addresses the problem at the church at Corinth involving spiritual gifts. And in, like I say, in the middle of discussing the problems, he talks about love. So the context is he's talking about spiritual gifts. He gives the description in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, that they all proceed from the same Spirit. And in verses 12 through 31, he says that they all benefit the body of Christ. So Paul is stressing the value of every spiritual gift that that church had there in the first century. But there was a limitation of these spiritual gifts, because he begins in chapter 13 in the first three verses and said that without love, these spiritual gifts are meaningless. But he also says at the end of that text, in verses 8 through 13, that they're eventually going to cease. That is, the spiritual gifts of healing and speaking in tongues. So Paul illustrated here the need for more than just spiritual gifts. So he told them about exercising the use of these spiritual gifts. He says in chapter 14, verses 1 through 26, that these spiritual gifts were for the purpose of edification. And then he concludes in chapter 14, verses 27 through 40, that all things were to be done decently and in order. So, Paul instructed them in the proper use of their spiritual gifts. Now, it's in this context of spiritual gifts where we find Paul's description of love. So, let's look at chapter 13. In verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about that there is a necessity of love. It's necessary in order to exercise their spiritual gifts, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 3, he said it's necessary in the exercise of great sacrifice. So with the use of hyperbole, Paul illustrates the necessity of love. And then he goes into the qualities. He goes into the qualities of what love is, and he gives the description. He said love suffers long. B.W. Johnson, in his commentary, looks at Psalm 103 in verse 8 and talks about that love suffering long endures slights and wrongs patiently and long. We look at others and we're patient when they make mistakes or when they offend us, just like God himself is patient with us. Paul says that love is kind. It is obliging. It's willing to help or to assist. He goes on to say that love does not envy. It's not jealous of what others may have or have become, according to the pulpit commentary. It does not parade itself. It doesn't brag or boast about its own abilities or possessions, according to Barnes. It's not puffed up. It's not swelled with pride, elated with vain conceit for themselves. Love does not behave rudely. Does not behave in an ugly, indecent, unseemly, or unbecoming manner. Peter would write in 1 Peter 3 in verse 8 that we're to be courteous. Love does not seek its own, Paul says. It does not seek its own happiness to the point that it injures other people, according to Albert Barnes. Love is not provoked, doesn't fly off into a rage, but keeps the temper under control, according to B.W. Johnson. Love thinks no evil. Love puts the best possible construction on the motives and the conduct of others. It's not malicious. It's not disposed to find fault or to impute improper motives on others. Paul says love does not rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice in the vices of other people. It doesn't take delight when they are guilty of crime or when in any manner they may fall into sin. It doesn't find pleasure in hearing of others accused of sin or in having it proved that they have committed it. Paul says love rejoices in the truth. Literally, it means to rejoice with the truth. Truth is personified as is love. And when we see love, and when love sees truth manifested in the lives of others, then love greatly rejoices along with it. Paul says love bears all things. It literally means to cover or protect. But as Paul used it out in other places, it can also mean to endure, to suffer. In regards to the sins or failings of others, there is a willingness to bear with them patiently. Paul says that love believes all things. In regard to the conduct of others, there is a disposition to put the best construction on it, to believe that they may be actually having good motives and that they intend no injury, that there's a willingness to suppose, as far as it can be, that that what is done consistently with friendship, good feeling, and virtue. Love produces this because it rejoices in the happiness and virtue of others. Paul says that love hopes all things, that all will turn out well. And this must refer to the conduct of others. And it means that however dark appearances may be, how much so ever more there may be to produce the fear that others are actuated by improper motives or are bad people, yet there is hope that matters may be explained and made clear. Love will hold on to this hope until all possibility of such a result has been vanished. This hope will extend to all things, to words, to actions and plans, to public and to private conduct. Paul says that love endures all things. It bears up under, it sustains, and it doesn't complain. It bears under all persecutions at the hand of all men, all efforts to injure the person, property, or reputation. The connection here requires us to understand it principally of our treatment at the hands of our fellow men. We see that love is best defined by what it does and does not do. But Paul speaks about the permanency of love. Love never fails, he says. To fall away or to fail, to be without effect, to cease to be in existence, love never fails. The argument is that we ought to seek that which is of enduring value, and that therefore love should be preferred to those endowments of the Spirit. Paul's telling the church at Corinth there that love is the greater spiritual blessing that you have compared to spiritual gifts. And he talks about those spiritual gifts in verses 8 through 12. The prophecies, the tongues, and knowledge. He said all those things will fail. They'll vanish away. And such gifts were to reveal and confirm the word, according to Mark 16 and Hebrews 2. Once the word was completely revealed and confirmed, the need for these gifts of prophecies and tongues and etc., they ceased. They ceased to be needed and they ceased to be given. But another permanency of love is that love abides, along with faith and hope, according to the last verse there in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual gifts like prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, Paul says they would cease. Yet the virtues of faith, hope, and love, he said, would abide. The Greek word there means that they will remain, they will dwell, continue, they would tarry, they would endure. Whereas the gifts of prophecies and tongues and knowledge will cease. Greater than faith and hope, though, is love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk now by faith, not by sight. And we now have hope for what is unseen, according to what he writes in Romans 8, verses 24 and 25. So when Christ comes, the need for faith and hope will be more. You see, we will walk then not by sight. We will walk then by sight and not by faith. We will see that for which we eagerly await. We'll see Christ returning and no longer need hope. Yet throughout eternity in the presence of Christ, we're going to see that love never fails. So we see the supremacy of love. Of love over spiritual gifts, even over faith and hope. Now let's make application. When we look at what Paul talks about here, the permanency of love and the definition of what love is, I see that we must desire love. We must want love. Without love, any ability we have is of little value. It's of little use. It doesn't matter of our teaching and our preaching. Without love, and I'd say a love for God first and a love for His people, without that love, any knowledge that we obtain is only going to hurt us. And that's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Without love, any service that we render is not going to be pleasing to God, according to Revelation 2, verses 1 through 5. And this makes it clear why we should want to love. A second application, first we notice that we have to desire love. Second is we must develop love. Paul would write to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, and said, "Let God teach us." God has taught us about love. He taught us by sending His Son. And by sending His Son, the Father teaches us what it means to love, according to 1 John 4, verses 9 through 11. And He sent His Son, showing His love for us, to this earth. And the Son teaches us what it means to love, 1 John 3, and verse 16. So this makes it clear how we can learn to love as we should. A third practical point or application is that we have to show love. We have to demonstrate that we have love in our lives. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus talks about it's how we show the world that we are truly disciples of Jesus. That the world should be able to look at us and see brotherly love, and by that know that we are His disciples. He talks about in John 17, verses 20 through 23, that it's how we show the world that there is a God and that He truly loves them. So I believe this makes it clear why we need love in our lives. You see, the heart of man is capable of great things. We noticed last week that it's capable of great evil, as seen in the defilements of the heart from Mark chapter 7. And here from 1 Corinthians 13, we notice that it is capable of great love, as seen in the qualities of love. So what fruit will our hearts produce? Will our hearts be a curse or blessing to those around us? Well, that all depends on whether we let Jesus change us. We think, we meditate upon passages like 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13, and maybe it will encourage us to allow Jesus to transform us through the benefits of His sacrificial blood that He poured out on the cross and the blessings of His sanctifying Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. That's what we read about in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Again, if you'd like to discuss this lesson or other lessons with me, you can contact me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can listen to this lesson again by going to the church's website. That's churchateastside.com, and it'll be under the column for sermons. I want to thank you for being with me today. I hope that these lessons will have some impact on your lives as they do mine. And I think that as we study the Word of God, there's a lot that we can learn and a lot that we can apply. If I can assist you in any way with your study of God's Word, please contact me and I will be glad to sit down and discuss with you. Thank you very much for being with me today.